We are recording.
Okay, so what I'd like to do is I'm going to read this portion of Ephesians 5 again. Just kind of get it back in our minds. Do a like minute, 2 minute recap of what we discussed last week. And then we'll spend the rest of our time together in this. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, there's something. You see that? By the way, I'm breaking my rule. I was just going to read this, but I got to say something really, really quickly. There are many discussions that we'll have whenever we're in the category of trying to figure out what is the will of God, what is pleasing and acceptable to him. Let me just tell you, in general, where I'm at today, I'm trying to do a better job of not going too far and condemning a thing that God may not have condemned. In other words, there are some things in my life, my belief or my worship. In other words, I would tell someone, I go about it this way, and here's the evidence why. And they may say, well, if you did it this way, are you saying that's sinful or you're going to hell? And I would say, well, I don't have the ability to say that. Now, I will tell you, like, what's your evidence? Why do you do what you would do? You see what I'm saying? And I'm trying to do better about balancing those conversations. Sometimes I've found that we go too far. And we say, and this is why I do it, and I think it's the best argument. And if you don't do it this way, it is for a fact sinful, and you're going to go to hell. I think we need to be careful about that. But having said that, I'm not talking about becoming weak or trigger shy. I'm saying being careful with God's word. But listen, whenever he's telling you that sexual immorality and idolatry and greed are going to keep you out of the kingdom, that's not gray. That's not up for debate. That's not subjective. That's, you see what I'm saying? And we need to be bold about that. Now, we need to be humble and we need to be humble as we're sharing this, but we need to be bold and unapologetic about it. Does that make sense? This is not okay with Paul, in other words, what I'm saying. People will get bent. We'll die on a hill about if we should eat in a building, but then go home and watch filth. Yeah. Because that makes sense. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. That's always stood out to me. You know, he's saying there are things, you know what, quite frankly, we shouldn't even talk about it. We didn't even talk about it. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's been a lot of discussion about where that's pulled from. It's a belief, actually, that may have been an early hymn around that time that he was referencing a hymn. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I do want to say that technically, just as a side note, verses 18 through 24, it's all one sentence in the Greek. So to be fair, our format is a little misleading. You see, does anyone have a new paragraph in verse 22? Let me put it this way. Does anyone not have a new paragraph in verse 22? Yeah, so the Greek actually goes through verse 24. And there's discussion about that because it starts with the submitting to one another and then the husbands and wives. And so some, by the way, would also argue that husbands and wives could be a subcategory of submitting to one another. Just more of a side note. Okay, so last week we talked about, again, specifically the sexual immorality, the greed, and some of the ways that that pops up in our lives. So that's what we discussed. But I don't want to, listen, brethren, most of our discussion has been about this wonderful plan of God bringing Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. Yes? Okay. And we didn't waste our time on that. Paul didn't waste any time in his letters. It's fair enough to spend two classes on talking about not being in the darkness. Yeah? So I wanted to give one more class period about this. I just want to open this up today. Some of the things in this portion that we just read, are there any phrases or anything that just kind of hit you? Anything that maybe you read kind of felt new? Something that made you think about? Something that challenges you? Something maybe you see about the culture? Maybe other passages? I just wanted to open this up for discussion. Kelly.
Verse 14 kind of gives us a quote here from Psalm 1. Wake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I know for me, we sometimes get into a sleepwalking routine because it's so easy to have certain entertainment, whether it's an audio book or a movie or a blog or a video blog. And we sometimes don't consider, is this really a good thing?
Right.
And maybe you say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. Is there anything good about it? Mm-hmm. Is it going to hurt me? Or is it just going to drag me farther down some political rat hole or some controversy that, frankly, we just need to let our God handle and we can shine our lights.
Right.
This idea of, we sleep while we're awake.
Right.
In the world, instead of saying, no, God wants us to actually be nourished in a way that's
if you're not hearing him, Kelly is emphasizing the idea of what is pleasing to the God, and also the idea that we're acting, we're asleep. We call it the walking dead. Yeah. Where we go through the motions. So I want to talk about this briefly, because I want to talk about this in a way that's realistic. And what I don't mean is that, well, this is just how we are, so that's the way it's going to be. I'm saying a way that is real, that I think is that God is aware of and okay. Like, I think Jesus knows that we're not reading the Bible every second of the day, and he's okay with that. He understands that. I don't think that Jesus is offended whenever we enjoy certain pleasures of life. Where would you get that from? A book like Ecclesiastes alone, just that one alone. I could pull. Matter of fact, I think God would say there are even things that if you understand that they come from me, I want you to enjoy them. And also, I'm saying this because we need to be careful lest we make a really bold statement here and then we go home and break what we're portraying ourselves to be. But let's at least start with this. We need to at least identify if there's something dark in our lives. Would you agree with that, brother? Because what you're doing is you're going even to a different level. But let's at least agree with this. And I would say this is the a sign of someone who's new in the Lord or someone that needs to mature. We cannot be doing a thing that we know is displeasing to the Lord. We put it in the category of darkness. We have got to start identifying those things and killing them, correct? Because in our baptism, whenever we kill the old man, that's what that was about. Phase number one, we have to repent. But wisdom also teaches you that you don't just try to get rid of something, you also replace it. So we do need to get healthy things into our lives. But we've got to have the mindset of just asking, and this again to Kelly's point, well, is this wrong? Is it wrong? Because sometimes I start feeling like I'm talking to one of my kids whenever I'm getting on to them. It's like, well, did you say not to? It's the thing that Billy's brought up. The kids said, oh, I didn't mean to. He says, you didn't mean not to. Because one is saying essentially like, what can I get away with? And the other one is saying, how do I make God happy today? And those are two different people. Yeah? What else? Thank you, Kelly. Oh, yeah, you had a follow-up? Yeah.
I was going to say, I'm not suggesting that we can't explore a dark topic to help us understand truth better.
Kelly, speak up, please.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not saying we can't explore a dark topic to help us understand truth better.
Like, what do you mean? Would you give an example of what you're talking about?
You know, if we're talking about, you know, our children, the dangers of sexual morality.
Right? Yeah.
That's a dark topic. But the Bible deals with those dark topics. But it's not in the vein of approval from God, but to show the contrast of darkness with light. And there's an appropriate time to do that.
In other words, okay, so like he's saying, for example, you got kiddos, and you know that pornography is a big deal. You may want to be in the know about how that's accessible and kind of some general information about what's going on with that. And everyone agree with that? Like, kind of know what's out there. Okay.
And explain to them what they're seeing.
Yeah. So
it's not that we avoid dark topics. You know, you read the book of Judges, that's full of all kinds of darkness. Mm-hmm. But it's not done to present it in a way that God is accepting of. It's designed to show the contrast. Because God's people had departed from seeking him, this is what happened to them.
Right.
And that's, you know, so we talk with our kids about dark topics, but it's not in a way of approval. I think probably if I'm being honest with myself and others, are we exploring it as a way of entertainment? Mm-hmm. Or are we exploring it as a way of education? And yeah. I think we kind of know the difference.
No, that's fair. That's fair. Yeah, like I had all these weird books come in this week, the Apocrypha and Gnostic Gospel books and all sorts of stuff I've got coming in because I want to read them and know what they are and kind of what's going on, you know? But I'm not going to them for guidance in Scripture. Yes, sir.
In looking at this, can you explain verse 16? And the fact that it's sandwiched between verses 15 and 17.
Okay, so let me do it this way. Sandwiched between 15 and 17. So we're going to read the whole thing together, right? So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil, right? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
16 just confuses me, I'm sorry.
16 does?
Yes.
Well, let me, what I'm reading, every day is full with evil opportunity all around you. And let me put it in my own words, what I think he's saying, and you better wake up and not walk around like a fool, like there's nothing happening or no opportunity. You better wise up and realize the kinds of traps that are laid out there and walk with wisdom. So it's like, in my mind, it's like the old Indiana Jones Temple of Doom. And he's trying to get to the treasure. And you got all these booby traps. The fool comes in like he's never heard about this sucker. And he's just getting hit with arrows everywhere he goes. And we're sitting here going, we know exactly what this is. We know what a trap is laid out for us. And you don't know that there's booby traps. And I'm telling you, it's all around you. And I know what's going on. And we walk wisely, lest you fall into these traps. But a fool doesn't understand that. They were just walking around getting hit with everything. Now that's just another way I would say that. Look carefully as you walk, verse 15, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So now the best use of the time. So what are you going to do with the time that you have? Because what's the fool doing with this time? That's just walking around. And so let's think about that in verse 16. So what does the world do with their time? And what kind of things does the world do? They're foolish, sexual immorality, greed, drunkenness. I mean, the reality is, though, I don't think there's any limit. He's dealing in the general principle here. Like, you got to understand that there's traps out here. And as you're walking with the Lord, you need to be thinking, Lord, today, what is pleasing to you? And let me not waste this day to my own destruction and my own darkness and fleshly desires. Let me give it to you. Now that's the totality, I think, putting those all together. What do you think, Britt?
It confuses me because he puts a temporal aspect into it.
Uh-huh.
Because he says, you know, and that's really what throws me off in verse 16. The other two were completely obvious.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe I would have switched them to the first.
No, yeah, sure.
Second, but it doesn't matter. But the middle one sort of, it almost speaks to futility and reminds me of Ecclesiastes. And that's, but I was just trying to figure out a good way to understand what he means by the temporal aspect of it. Make what's best of the day. And then he says, the day is full of evil.
It
seems like that's not actually a warning. That's like telling you, you need to know what's best for the day, but you also need to know it's evil. And that didn't seem to make sense unless you're going to say recognizing evil, recognizing time are either foolish or wise, depending upon how you do it.
Yeah.
And that was the part that threw me off. I thought maybe he was saying using time was wise, and the days being evil was foolish, but that didn't make sense.
No, I think he's just saying that every day has the red pill or the blue pill. I mean, every day, and even Ecclesiastes is both ways. When you take God out of it, it's futile. When you put God in it, it's beautiful and it has meaning. And you give me a day that, by the way, is going to be filled with evil. Now, that is true. There is a God of this world. And generally speaking, every day is evil. Well, because it's made up of people who have him as Lord, right? So how I read it is he's saying, listen, you better wise up in how you're walking, because every day you wake up, it's evil. And don't spin it like a fool. Spend it like a wise son of God. Please the Lord today. Don't offend him. Serve the Lord today. Don't disobey him. Give glory to God today. Don't dishonor him. Act as a child of light, not a child of darkness. It's your day. It's full of evil. What are you going to do with it? That's how I'm reading it, Britt. Yeah.
So spend some time figuring out and understanding what the will is.
Right.
And then another way to make best use of the time is actually walking as wise. So practice it. Spend some time figuring it out and then practice it. Is that?
Absolutely.
Yeah, because it's a total, and not that it's wrong to isolate a phrase, but it's a whole thought that needs to be put together. Because even that, he's going to go even further. Like, for example, don't get drunk. That's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. One is selfish, and it's glorifying itself and the influence that has, and then look at what you get with drunkenness, versus the other one that ends up being filled with the Spirit and ends up praising God and uplifting their brother. And so that's, again, like, which one do we think is pleasing to God? Mm-hmm. But to Mitch's point, see, this is my concern with myself, and then my encouragement to you, but none of this happens by accident, does it?
Well, I will say, if you don't engage, if you decide, as Kelly says, to be the walking dead, and you decide not to give any thought to God, in reality, what kind of life do you live? It actually is kind of one-sided. You naturally end up going into evil. Because we're of the flesh, and the flesh always takes the path of least resistance, and the flesh does what the flesh wants to do. So if you don't keep your eye on God, what we have learned, the lab results they're in, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Is that fair?
Yeah, last time. I didn't see this before until you started saying that. The couplets that are there in each one of the verses. So, in essence, he's saying the best use of time is not to be evil.
Yeah.
Because that's the two extremes, and in every verse there's a contrast.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
No, and he's got like wise and unwise, light and dark.
Right.
You know, he'll do that thing.
In this case, yes, the best use of time and evil are compared.
Yeah. As my dad would say, don't be a knucklehead today.
Oh, yes, Dusty.
I don't know this for sure for a fact, but I think sometimes when we see the word evil in the Bible, it may not have a moral quality to it. It may just be talking about the futility of the thing. Mm-hmm. And going back to Ecclesiastes, you could say days are evil in the sense that there's nothing enduring that comes to the things that we fill our time with, mm-hmm. unless we're focused on what God wants.
Yeah. And, you know, there's something to be said. Talking about some of these terms, we want to acknowledge that they can have more than just one definition. Here's another, even a third one. Evil also can mean disaster. So there's a passage, depending on which translation you're using, that God actually creates evil. Because it's thrown people off, and we're like, well, it means destruction. And so it could mean moral, morally corrupt. It can mean something that's disastrous, something that's futile. So that's very good. By the way, light and dark, if we go to there. Like, if I were to ask you, define darkness for me. Matter of fact, can we do that for a moment? So what all do we put, when you hear darkness and light, what do you all start thinking of? Okay, so Jordan said, like, first of all, anything that's contrary to God. So darkness is anti-God. Okay.
Good versus evil.
Good versus evil. What does light do that darkness cannot?
Knowing something versus being confused about something.
Okay, so I'm in the know. We even say the light bulb went off, and then versus I don't know, which, by the way, Ephesians, he's hit this. The Gentile world, are they in the light or in the dark? And here's a fun one. He says, and sometimes they're in the dark because they want to be in the dark. They don't want to know. They are willfully ignorant. Did I see? Yes, sir?
Light is life also.
I'm walking.
Without light, the life that we have, there wouldn't be.
Absolutely. I was walking, doing my walk a couple of days ago, and I'm thinking about how much life there is everywhere that I just take for granted. There's green grass everywhere, and it's life. And there's trees out, and there's life. But all of this is because the sun is giving it all life. Yes, sir.
kind of get a little softball on you.
Okay. It's the sigh that gets me.
When we see, this is get back to my real estate days, deal with light. We light something, we see contrast. When you're in full darkness, there is no contrast. You are completely blind. So we see when we turn on a light, when we see the sunshine, what we're seeing is the contrast between what is lit and what is unlit. We're seeing the shadows, we're seeing the dimensions. So when we are in the light, we are seeing the contrast between good and evil. When we are in darkness, we see no contrast. We see nothing. It's all the same. There is no conscious, if you will.
Let's keep in mind these concepts.
Because now, will you just stay with me for a little bit? Like, even if we were to go to Luke, like, we're finishing up Luke, right? You remember this one? We're in Luke. The betrayal of Jesus. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs?" Verse 53. "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Whenever Judas went out, I think this is John's account. Let's see, maybe John, let's go to John 13. Yes. John 13. Verse 27, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. You know, it makes you... Sometimes some of these terms, these concepts are, they create a feel. John, let's stay in John. John chapter 4. The woman at the well. And so she departs and she's going to go back to Samaria, but his disciples are coming back to Jesus. And this is funny, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not yet say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you entered into their labor." And I realized that's not the one I was thinking of.
Although it does make me think. I thought right there is where he says, you know, the day it's time to work. My apologies. Boy, I was really confidently reading that one and it just didn't happen. Yes, sir.
In this topic of light and darkness.
Yes. Yes.
And now you are.
Yes.
Do you own that?
Okay, so can I follow that up? Now this one, I'll get this one right, I promise. John 3:16. But it's what's past 16. So you know 16, John 3:16. 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in it, believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We are a self-condemned people. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I've never seen a movie where the dark guy, the dark forces, are in a city of light. They're always in pits, and it's dark. I read that in the beginning, God said, let there be, and there was light. I read in John chapter, and John, the beginning of this one, I read this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yes, I read in 1 John. If I can get there. That which was from the beginning, John 1:1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it, testified to it, proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest. That which we have seen, heard, we proclaim, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ. We are witnessing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, this is the message we have heard from Him, proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, He is the light. Jesus didn't say you can be the light of the world. He says you are the light of the world. But to Mitch's point, he adds a, are we? And we can go on and on and on. Yes, ma'am. God's purpose for the darkness comes in because we now are going to use evil in the moral sense because we create evil. And now you come into the free will. This is, that would be Romans chapter 1. So in Romans chapter 1, whenever, as Paul gives his laundry list of mankind's story, essentially, verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Inventors of evil. So, and to Christina's point, there's also, just as a side note, so to ancients, there is even another level of this. Because darkness means something to them. And the concept of chaos and their gods and how they dealt with chaos in creation. Like the Genesis account also, not only is it true, but it would speak volumes to the people of that time. When there is darkness, Jehovah God brings in light. Where there's chaos, He brings in order. And so it's also a reminder, Christina, to your point, He allows it because He's created free will beings. But we brought in the darkness. The heavenly host brought in the darkness. We bring in the darkness. And now we, like Mount Zion, a city set on a hill, are supposed to now shine through that. Of course, Christ being the light within us. And so God is still overcoming all of the darkness. But who are we really talking about? We're talking, to your point, about His own creation that He made. And He said, I give you the opportunity to genuinely come to me or not. And we have all, at least the humanity, have at one point just walked right out of the light into the darkness. And we added to the darkness, if you will. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
Oh,
sorry.
No, it was 1 John 1. Anytime we hear about the light versus the darkness, I think sometimes we can get to the where it's just a dichotomy of light and dark, and that's it. But I do love chapter 2 that follows up with those who are my children, so those who are walking light, we are going to sin, and if someone sins, they're still an advocate with the Father.
Yes.
So there is that reality that, hey, we may not walk in darkness, but have those moments of stumbling or not doing what we're supposed to do, but that doesn't mean you're now walking in darkness. You're still a child of light who has an advocate that's there.
Yeah, and we've got, this is good, we've got 7 minutes. So we thank God for communicating, as Jordan is pointing out, in these ways that's very, they're concepts. There's like, there's light and all the things that light it, that it is, and there's darkness. But what are we really talking about, Jordan? People. And we're talking about people who are allowing God to direct them or not. People who let God dwell in them or Satan dwell in them. People. And people who are not perfect. Which is why John can say, whenever I say that they're not the walking dead, that they're a light walker, right? I didn't ever tell you that they never stumble. Now, I can tell you that Christ could even keep them from stumbling, yes, but yet they do. They do. And if they're trying to act as if they don't, well, we've got a whole host of issues, but basically that God is untrue and they are untrue. And that's not an option, that God is untrue. So we need to also talk about life in a very real way. You sin. And I sin. And we sin probably more often than we would like to admit. I do think we need to continue to massage how we discuss this, not because it makes you feel better, but because it is biblically accurate. If you're leaving someone with the impression, you know, I said it yesterday in the get-together, this is the way I've kind of learned how to phrase this for myself to articulate, when I say that I'm saved by the grace of God, but all in that I sin, then why can't I feel confident in the Lord that I'm saved? And I begin to take note of my life. Well, Sean, what are, looking back, because this has matured over time, looking back, what were the days that made you feel really confident in the Lord? And I realized there were days that I didn't feel like I had sinned at all. I felt like I aced the day. And when I aced the day, I went to bed and I felt saved. But I have a question. Then who saved me at the end of the day? Do you see what I'm saying? So then, the only way that I have peace with God is if who? I do what? Perform kind of okay or perfectly every day. And I got to tell you, I've not had many days in a row where I've done that. So, yeah, listen, let other people abuse the concept of grace. Let other people walk all over God. Let other people be the living dead while they claim to be walkers of life. Let them do that. That's not my business. I'm not going to lose sleep over that. I'm going to listen to God. And what God is saying is that I can recognize you as being a someone who walks in the light, though you have some days of darkness. You have moments of darkness in you. You think I'm unaware of you? And I'm not going to play this game. I'm not going to do this overcorrecting thing anymore. And I'll tell you why I'm not going to do it is because I have realized that one of the biggest issues that we have in the church is people feeling like they're saved. And it's not just me saying that. There's a whole lot of other preachers that are saying that in their local fellowships. And you just talk to people. Can I read Paul to you? You tell me if this guy seems fickle or if he seems unsure.
Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Christ Jesus.
Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He ends this in verse 11. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Does Paul sound like a guy, if you were to ask him, hey, if you died today, are you going to go to heaven? Would he say, I don't know? One of you recently, I asked you that the other day, and you said, I don't know. You should know. 2 Timothy. I charge you in the presence, verse chapter 4, of God and of Christ Jesus. I just want to read this portion because I want to, because it's powerful. Who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Will turn away from listening to the truth, wander off in the mist. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. You want me to keep going? I can keep going. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. For his sake, I have suffered all the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I already have obtained this or have been perfected, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Period. But I'm going to tell you right now, Paul was guilty of sin. Yeah? All right, let's stop. So next week, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to get into these roles of husband and wife. We'll spend a couple of weeks on that. Thank y'all.